Let's come together for this last message of January. The first month of the first year is just about over. Amen. And so this month we celebrated the new year, but it's moving on. And before long, the newness, like a new car, is going to be gone. The new year is going to be gone, right? And the year is moving ahead. That's why you make New Year's resolutions so that, or you make some changes in your life so that you can go in a new direction. You understand? And so that's why we fasted and prayed. For us, it wasn't a New Year's resolution, although I have lost a few pounds, glory to God, hallelujah. The fast, it hit some practical areas, amen? And so, but the new year is moving along, and so we won't be calling it new too much longer. I want to continue in this series. We, you know, last year I started going through the book of Hebrews, and I haven't forgotten, and we will continue the book of Hebrews. However, when I shared the first message of the year and we talked about prayer, and then Dr. Wilson came and we talked about prayer again, the Lord's Prayer in particular. And then last week there was something God was saying. We looked at Luke, the sister's passage to Matthew 6. We looked at Luke 11. And as I've been praying, we've been on this fast and seeking God. I said I was going to say something about fasting too, and I forgot to do that. Let me say this. Because I went to another church this morning, Pastor Dan over at Shepherd Gate wanted me to come and just, you know, celebrate with them. It's their 25th anniversary. And so I was able to go over there and be with them. And they were fasting too. And so he had expressed during his fast, he was looking for revelation for the heavens to open and all these things to happen. And he said what happened to him was God revealed to him how prideful he was, you know. And I'm sitting in the chair. I'm thinking, man, we have the same experience because on this 2 weeks of fasting that I was on, I spent more time on the floor weeping. When I say on the floor, not physically, but my countenance, my spirit was just God. Just when you go into God's presence, there's only one place to go. That's down. Because we're human, okay? We are, God is not, you know, so many levels above us. There's no level. There's nothing to compare. He's the creator. We're the creature. I mean, there's no levels for us to go. If you achieve, you keep achieving, you'll be like God. You'll be, no, there's no, it just isn't. And so I spent so much time literally sobbing. I mean, I'm at work trying to keep enough tissue going. So I'm blowing my nose and wiping my eyes because God is breaking me down. I mean, he's letting me know how much I need him. My God. He's letting me know how much in areas of my life I am not like him. And that's why I need him so desperately. And it went on and on. And I was telling the worship team earlier, I'm sitting there boo going, and my employees, I see them on the security camera, they're coming in the door, and I'm like, you know, morning, hey, how y'all doing? Yeah, as soon as they leave, you know, it's back to, oh my God, you know, just, oh, God. You know, and but I said all that to say this, it was a cleansing, my God. After the tears, after that, after all of that, I felt free. I felt liberated. I felt, oh my, even closer to God. There was something going on because it's like a spiritual enema. Come on, sometimes there's some stuff that you need to come out. I don't mean to be gross, but I mean it's a cleansing. It's a cleansing, and fasting is a cleansing of the body, right? Well, in the spirit, the same thing goes on, right? And I talked to you about a couple of weeks ago about the fast of repentance and how that, you know, here, you know, I'm thinking the same thing. I'm thinking, well, you know, I could see an angel or all these. You know how thoughts go through your mind? Not that I want to see an angel. I've seen an angel. It's fine. It's, you see an angel, you see one, doesn't matter. But that wasn't my experience. My experience was totally different. And why? Because God gave me not necessarily what I wanted. God gives you what you need. And how many of you know that we don't know all the time what we need? But there's a scripture in the Bible seems to say something like, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. But he who searches the minds knows what the will of God is. And so the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of Christ, knows the mind of God, prays for us the will of God. Romans 8:26. We'll look at that in a second. But let me, I said last week that I would answer a question, and then I didn't in that message. So and if you may remember what the question was. I was ministering, and I said, some of us would like to know, why is it when we pray that the answer doesn't come right away? And that whole bunch of you went, yeah. And I said, and when I find the answer, I'll tell you. I'll let you know. Because I didn't, you know, I'm sure there's more than one reason. What I want to do is I want to read this before I get into my message, and then we'll continue on. This is from, I thought it was, instead of me just putting something together, I mean, you know, we weren't the first ones to ask how come God doesn't answer prayer right away. Men been asking that question ever since prayer came on the scene. So this is from the Tyndale Bible Dictionary, and I thought it had some good points to it. So let me read this real quick. It's titled Difficulties in Prayer. Why does God answer some prayers and not others? And more fundamentally, how is God able to answer any prayers at all? In attempting to answer the first question, it is necessary to bear in mind that prayer is not to be thought of in mechanical terms. Prayer involves a personal relationship with God. So the reason why God answers one prayer and not another has nothing to do with the volume or length of the prayers in themselves. And everybody said, amen. Okay, we're straight on that. Because prayer involves a personal relationship with God, sincerity and unaffectedness in that relationship are of paramount importance. Let me read that again. Because prayer involves a personal relationship, there's no formula. It's a personal relationship. So when you go to your father and you've just been disobedient, that's not a good time to go to him and ask for something. If you've been continually disobedient, right? Did you take out the trash? No, Daddy. Did you clean your room? No, Daddy. Did you rake the leaves in the yard? No, Daddy. Did you clean the bathroom? No, Daddy. Then you turn around, I didn't do all that. But Dad, can I borrow the car tonight? I want to go out with my friends. That's not a good time to ask for something because your relationship with your father right now is on the best of terms. Not that it has to do with performance, but in just serving. Amen. All right. Because prayer involves a personal relationship with God, sincerity and unaffectedness in that relationship are of paramount or chief importance. As already noted, there must be no hypocrisy or mere formalism in prayer. Length of prayer may be an indication of strength of desire, or it may not. Scripture contains examples of both long and short prayers. Assuming sincerity, the most fundamental factor is the relationship between the one who prays and the express will of God. Assuming that we're sincere, the most fundamental factor is the relationship between the one who prays and the express will of God. Today's message is titled Prayer and the Will of God. Prayer and the Will of God. The only warrant for praying, listen to this, the only warrant for praying at all is that God commands it and desires it. And the only warrant for praying for some particular thing rather than for some other thing is that God wills it or may will it. In other words, don't even pray if you don't think it's, number one, if you don't know it's God's will, or number two, if it may not be God's will. I mean, we definitely don't pray for things that we know is not God's will, right? Okay. Some people say that, but one couple who was engaged We all pretty much old in here.
Yeah.
One couple who was engaged, two Christians, actually prayed to God. They had been going together for a few months, and they actually prayed to God and said, God, we would like to know if it's okay if we have sex. They were not married. But now, is that anything that you even pray about? No. Well, why, Pastor, wouldn't you pray? Because God has already made his will clear in his word that unmarried people do not have sex. Period. Nothing to pray about. So that's an example of something that is out of the will of God. Therefore, we don't even pray about things like that. Okay. A knowledge of the will of God, as it is revealed in Scripture, is basic. Is basic to a proper understanding of petitionary prayer and to proper conduct in prayer. So if we don't understand what the God's will is, which is his word, which is expressed in his word, we won't know how to pray for things or how to pray, how to conduct ourselves in prayer. It is necessary to distinguish between those matters that God has declared he will unfailingly grant upon true prayer being made and those things that he may grant upon true prayer being made. The guide for prayer is not the petitioner's own needs. Interesting. The guide for prayer is not the petitioner's own needs, either real or imaginary, nor his feelings or state of mind when he prays, nor his or others' speculations about the future. The guide is Scripture alone. That's the guide. And the Scriptures distinguish between, one, those things a person may pray for that are desirable and good in themselves, and yet that are not for every believer's highest good, and two, those things that concern redemption. For instance, health or wealth or a particular career, though each is desirable and lawful, may nevertheless be the best in the wisdom of God for a particular individual at a particular time. Does that make sense? We'll read it again. Health or wealth or a particular career, though each is desirable and lawful, may nevertheless not be best in the wisdom of God for a particular individual at a particular time. Paul's thorn in the flesh and the death of the child of David and Bathsheba are examples of unanswered prayer. So although health or wealth may be sincerely and warrantably prayed for, God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, may decline to grant these things because these things may not be included in that particular array of things that are working together for the good of the believer concerned. By contrast, the blessings of redemption, such as forgiveness of sins, sanctification and strength, and wisdom for the fulfilling of duties, are always given to those who pray for them. Listen, are always. When have you ever prayed for forgiveness and God said no? Never. Why? Because he said when you pray for those, you have them. He said when you pray for strength, you have them. When you pray for wisdom, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to liberally to all men, and he doesn't bring reproach or upbraid them. When you pray for wisdom, God says, if you believe, let not that man, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because he who waves is like the toss, like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. So let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. James tells us these things. But there are things that God says, when you pray, forgiveness of sins, sanctification, strength, wisdom, God says he is going to, without fail, he's going to release those things. Amen? Notice, as I said last week, those are intangibles. You can't handle those. Okay? I didn't say that last Sunday. I said that Tuesday night I did a teaching on prayer. And I wish it was recorded, but it wasn't. And so maybe well, it was different. Okay, let me just say that. All right. Even such unqualified or unconditional blessings may come after apparent delay or from an unexpected source. An allowance for factors such as these must be made when judging whether or not prayer has been answered. An important part of petitioning God is the discipline of conforming desires to the revealed will and the ongoing providence of God. In this sense, prayer is educated for the believer. Not my will be done, not my will, but thine be done, is the concern in the sincere petitioner. The exercise of faith in prayer to God is seen in submission to the express will of God. Otherwise, faith becomes presumption and humility becomes arrogance. Now, that answers why prayers potentially aren't answered, not why does it take so long. Why aren't prayers answered immediately? Well, we know a good deal of the reason why prayers may be delayed. One is God-centered in that it's not time or wait. And the other is, as which we'll look at today, is that there is spiritual warfare involved in the answering of prayer. Paul even said that he tried to come to, I believe it was the church at Corinth, time and again, but Satan hindered him. So Paul recognized that his delay, satanic interference in his affairs, not just, I can't make it. Okay? All right. What I want to do now is I want to go through the scriptures. How many of you are, not by show of hands now, but my prayer for you is that, because you're spending time with your Father, with your heavenly Father. Because I still haven't gotten Matthew 6 out of my spirit. I still haven't got Luke 11 out of my spirit. It's still in there. When you pray, say this, our Father. And I hope that you and I, when we get up in the morning, I hope that before we start our day, we're starting it this way. Father. 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 I hope that it's being started that way. Because He desires, as Dr. Wilson told us, the Father desires to hear your voice. The Father desires to spend time with you. He desires to spend time with me. Father, I ask your blessing, Lord, now upon the teaching and preaching of your word, upon the hearing of the word. And Lord, that it goes, as it goes in, Lord, it brings forth life. Lord, it renews. Lord, it strengthens, oh God, Father, us toward the goal that you have for us in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to move quickly through this, but I just want to reiterate a few things as we go into the Lord's Prayer. Again, prayer is to our Heavenly Father, and prayer is all about God. Prayer is all about Him, especially in the sense that what we're asking for, we're asking from God. We're asking it from Him. Prayer is to be conducted, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is to be conducted in the fear of God, not in silliness or disrespect. And then we come to that wonderful phrase again, and even as I was thinking upon the will of God, I got to thinking about the kingdom of God and thought that's a whole other sermon in and of itself. But Jesus said, when you pray, he said to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Prayer is about the kingdom of God and the will of God. Notice, before we ever get to our needs, we get to God's will. Before we ever get to our needs, we come to God's will. You say, well, aren't needs more important than what people want? What is a want? Well, yeah, but God doesn't have any needs, so we can't come to his needs, right? He only has his will to be addressed. We're the ones who have the needs, but our will must be, and even our needs must be submitted to God's will. That was one thing that came to me this week as I was studying these passages of scriptures. My needs have to be submitted to his will. Now, we typically think needs, I always tell my children, needs are more important than what you want. Right? But with God, even our need is submitted to his will. Why? Because God brings forth our needs out of his will. Our needs come out of the will of God. He fulfills our needs out of his will. And so Jesus said to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. There was something about in the prayer that Jesus told his disciples to pray, you need to pray this. Your kingdom come. I'm going to leave that alone because that's a whole nother message. Let me focus in on this. Your will be done. When we come to prayer, when we come to pray about anything, one of the most important things is the will of God. That was one of the things during the fast that was breaking me down so much, because I had God begin to show me how I had in my, it just in my heart, I didn't have a great enough respect for the will of God. For the will of God. He began to deal with me in myself, the will of God, the will of God. In other words, when I wake up in the morning and start my day, the will of God is not the number one thing on my mind. When you wake up in the morning and start your day, is the will of God the number one thing on your mind? When we come to prayer, listen, when we come to prayer, the number one thing is not the will of God. Come on, let's be honest. The number one thing is my need. This is what I'm thinking about. Let me tell you, God, this is what I'm thinking about. But before we ever get to that, Jesus said, you must pray this, your will be done. That is extremely important for you and I as born-again believers. So I'm just going to go through some scriptures. And I mentioned this before, Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. This is what it says. For God is my witness, Paul speaking, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request. Now watch this. He's praying. We do that. He's making request. We do that. If by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. That I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now, we don't talk like that. Can I say that again? We don't talk like that. When we determine we want to go somewhere, when we determine something needs to be done, we get up and we do it. And listen, we don't seek the mind of God. And I'm going to be honest with you. We don't care. We just don't care if it's up to you, God, if that's going to happen. I'm just going to do it. I shared with you a story years ago. I was talking to a friend, and we were communicating somehow, either by phone or by email or whatever, and this individual asked me, Pat, we've got this event going on, such and such and such and such, and he said, would you please come? And I just immediately responded back and said, yeah, I will be there. And the Holy Ghost on the inside of me said, you will not be there. And I was like, well, I felt a little sheepish. You know, I was like, I won't. You know, it's like, wow. I was like, no, you're not going to be there. And I was like, wow. I've never had that happen to me before. But guess what? I just kept my calendar open, kind of like I thought I would saunter around. You know, just kind of like maybe I wasn't hearing from God. But you know what? When the date came, my calendar was, I could not. Something more important came up. I could not attend that event. Paul says in Romans 1 and 8, he says, I'm making request if by some means that I would be able to find a way in the will of God to come to you. In other words, if I don't get to come to you, it's because it's not in the will of God. And I'm not going to push past the will of God. You know, I listen to a lot of I listen to different shows. And this one show, New Life Live, with these Christian psychologists, they're always having people call in and talk to them. It's interesting how so many people, like, for instance, when they're helping their children, and they will tell these people, you know, you need to let your son or your daughter fall on their face. And the parent on the other end is going, but no, you don't understand. And he said, no, we understand. But see, what they're doing, the parent's pushing past. They're pushing past and trying to make up for their child when their child, listen, parent, one day you're going to die. You're not going to be here. Your child has to mature, grow up, and learn for themselves how to live. Be responsible. That's the way God would have you to raise them, because you're not going to be here. You're going to have to turn them loose. But they're pushing past the will of God for their child, and they don't know it. And these counselors, in their own way, they're trying to bring them not to understand the will of God, but simply just causing them to understand that their child has to be responsible. And so what we see in this passage is that Paul submitted his prayer request to the will of God. That's one thing that we need to understand. Every prayer request, prayer that we pray, we must understand that it has to be submitted to the will of God. In our mind, in our heart. We're going to see that Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane when we get to that. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Romans 15, 30 says this. Now listen at what Paul says here. Now I beg you, I plead with you, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Here is one of the scriptures that has to do with answering a question about when we're praying, how come we don't get an answer right away? Romans 15:30 says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive. That word strive means struggle. That word strive, it means to get in a battle, in a tussle. Strive in your prayers to God for me. We'll look at Daniel in a second, where Daniel was praying and seeking revelation. An angel came and said, I was withstood. That's why it's taken me 21 days, Daniel, to get to you. I was withstood. Paul says here, strive together with me in prayers to God for me. And he lists all three persons of the Godhead. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, strive together in prayers to God the Father for me. Paul says, I need someone who can struggle in prayer for me. Why? Why? That word struggle is different from answer right away, but we're in a McDonald's society. We're in the drive-through economy where you pull up, give me a Big Mac, and 2 minutes later, oh, there it is, Big Mac, nice and fresh and hot and to your liking. And then we go to God, and we think we're going through a prayer drive-through. God, give me this. And we want an answer to pop out nice and hot to our liking, and then we can drive off and go off, and you can't treat God like a drive-through. You can't do it. Doesn't work that way. Prayer is that which, when you enter into it, you're going to find you're in a struggle. There's sometimes you're going to be in a struggle, in a tussle. Listen to what Paul goes on. He says this, struggle together with me in prayer that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and his second request, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Verse 32, third request, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. We're seeing prayer and the will of God, the two together. We're seeing the two together again. Prayer and the will of God. So he's saying, pray that I may come to you by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. And so we must realize that the will of God is not done automatically, because God is sovereign and all-powerful. Because there's the permissible will and the non-permissible will of God, right? We understand that. Paul tells us here that the will of God will be done through our prayers. Why? That is how God has chosen to operate. This is what I believe. If we don't pray, we will not see the will of God done. I said that to my wife. She kind of stepped back and looked at me kind of like bizarre. I said, honey, listen to me. If Christians don't pray, Christians will not see the will of God done. Paul has said, struggle with me in prayer that I may come to you by the will of God. What he's saying is, listen, if you don't pray, the will of God won't be done. How many of you want the will of God? How many of us have been in prayers prayer asking, Father, I want your will in this situation. I want your will to be brought to bear upon my child's life. I want your will to be done in this situation, in that situation. We're asking for your will to be accomplished. And so for the will of God to be seen, for us to enjoy the will of God, to see the will of God happen, Jesus said, pray for it. Well, Pastor, if it's the will of God, why do I have to pray for it? Part of the reason is there's a spiritual struggle going on. Another reason is God said to pray. He wants us involved in the struggle. He wants us involved in the process. So even though it is God's will that none should perish, but all would come to the knowledge of the truth, he said, pray for their salvation. So we pray. So seeing the will of God done is a prayer struggle in many instances. This is the reason why we don't see immediate answers to some prayers. Excuse me, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, it reads this way. He said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. The first day your words were heard. And I have come, or I came, because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. We all know this passage. And so the answer that Daniel was looking for was delayed 21 days because the angel was busy fighting with the prince of Persia. And Michael came, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. And so that's a reason for delayed answers to prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. We're going to look at another passage. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, concerning prayer and the will of God. Epaphras, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Struggling. Listen, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Not some of the will of God. All the will of God. If we're going to see the will of God done, we will have to pray for it. Epaphras prayed for the Colossian Christians, laboring. Come on, any parent who loves their child, you're going to be laboring in prayer over your child. Laboring in prayer over your children. Why? To see the will of God done. And it's not done automatically. It's not done immediately. It's a struggle. It's something that you enter into. I'm reminded of when Elijah prophesied and told King Ahab, he said, there's going to be no rain. James goes and tells us that he prayed fervently that it might not rain. But 1 Kings doesn't record that. 1 Kings records this in 1 Kings chapter 18 or 17 and 1. It says that Elijah the Tishbite goes to Ahab and says, it won't rain but by my word. Then he walks away. That's all it says. But James says that he labored fervently that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. He prayed fervently, and it was something that he entered into. And you know, when it came time for it to rain, the Bible says he put his head between his knees, and he bowed down in travail, and he prayed that the rain would come, and it came. But it didn't come immediately. You remember the story? Elijah's servant. Elijah's in the cave. He says, he goes and prays, and he tells the servant, go out and see if you see anything. And the servant says, I don't see anything. Elijah didn't have any response on his first prayer. He didn't have a response on his second one. On to the sixth, on the seventh time, the servant said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand rising up out of the sea. And then Elijah knew it had started. There's the answer to the prayer. But it was something that he had to struggle in. And I'm convinced in my own spirit, as when Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, he expected his church to be a praying church. Read the book of Acts. You'll see what happened. The book of Acts shows a church that was on his knees. When the Holy Spirit came, they were in one accord, in one place, and they were on their knees in prayer. And the church never stopped praying. All throughout the book of Acts, Acts 2:42, they contended in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And in prayers. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Listen, reads this way. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass from the church, to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So he takes this apostle, kills him. Remember James and John, the sons of thunder. He kills James, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, arrested Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, James is killed with the sword by Herod. Herod arrests Peter. If nothing is done, tell me, what's going to happen to Peter? Same thing. Peter is about to die. Okay? That's clear. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Let me ask you something. Was it the will of God for Peter to die by the hand of Herod? No. No, it was not the will of God. And so the church went to its knees and began to pray. Let me ask you this. Are there things happening in your life that you know they're not the will of God? Are there things happening? Okay. Well, the church here, they're seeing something happen. Peter's in prison. They've already killed one of our apostles. We don't believe it's the will of God that they kill Peter. And so the church goes to its knees in prayer. Now, we know this, if the church didn't pray, Peter would have been killed for sure. What prayers aren't being answered? Let me ask this. What prayers aren't being prayed? And what answers aren't being realized because of a prayerless church? I have to ask myself that question. What prayers aren't being prayed? And what answers aren't coming because of my prayerlessness, our prayerlessness, regarding whatever. In this case, it's about their apostle who is now in the hands of the enemy. But we know the rest of the story. God shook heaven and earth. God sent an angel into that prison because people prayed. They didn't tell God what to do. They simply prayed. Oh, God, would you help us? Oh, God, would you give us mercy? Oh, God, would you have mercy on our apostle, upon Peter? Oh, Lord, would you deliver Peter? The key here is that the will of God would not have been realized had the church not prayed. And that's why I say that if we do not pray, there are things that are not going to happen in our life. Now, let me tell you what, that is a grave responsibility that I just put on me, that I just shared with you. Because it comes to me first. So if I'm not praying for myself, if I'm not praying for my wife, if I'm not praying for my son and my daughter, there are some things that I'm not going to realize. There are some things that I'm not going to see done. And so I have this pastor friend, Pastor Stanley. I've shared this scripture many times, this story many times. His father is sick. And the family gets together and pray, and the Lord spoke to them. All of them said, just pray for your father. And so they prayed for their father. He got well. He got better, you know, come out of the hospital and everything. He's doing great. And so he's at home and everything. And everyone got comfortable, and so everyone stopped praying. Well, as soon as everyone in the family stopped praying, the father, he just died. I mean, it wasn't gravely, or he just passed away. And so my pastor friend, he got on his knees and said, Lord, what happened? And the Lord said, I told you to pray. And I did not tell you to stop praying. I didn't tell you to stop praying for him. Keep praying. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Jesus said to his disciples to pray and to keep praying. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking, you'll find. Knock, keep knocking, and the door will be opened. You'll be answered. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. So we see Jesus in his prayer ministry, in his time of prayer. He's making requests. Nevertheless, he goes on and he qualifies his request with the will of God. He qualifies it. He says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. There Jesus gives us another insight. When we're tempted, pray. When we're tempted, you know you're going to be tempted with something. David said in Psalm 141, verse 2, he said, look, or verse 1, I believe it is, he said, Lord, put a watch over my mouth. Why? Because David knew something about his mouth. Had to give the gab, run off at the mouth too much. Put a watch over my mouth. And so in verse 39, he goes on, and again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. So he prayed a second time. Jesus didn't pray once. He didn't pray twice. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came to them a third time. Because he went away and prayed a third time. He came to them a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough, the hour has come. Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now what we see here is a picture of Jesus in the garden. And what I want to do is compare it to Genesis chapter 3, Adam in the garden. We have the first Adam in Adam. We have the second Adam in Jesus. Adam was in a garden called Eve. Jesus was in a garden called Gethsemane. Okay? So we have the two parallels, one to another. So Adam was in the garden with Eve, his wife. Jesus is in the garden with what would become the church, his bride. Right? Understand that. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are in the garden. Satan comes into the garden. You better believe that with Jesus and those disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan came up into that garden. Satan was there. And he tempted Christ, right? Now, we go back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Eve was tempted in the garden and fell. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' own disciples were tempted in the garden and fell asleep. So Satan tempts Eve in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan tempts the disciples not to be awake, but to fall asleep. Peter later would fall further by cutting off the soldier's ear, and further by denying Christ. Now remember, Jesus said, Peter, are you sleeping? Arise and pray, lest you enter temptation. Peter, if you don't pray, you're going to enter temptation. Jesus not only said that, Jesus modeled it. What was Jesus doing in the hour of his temptation? Praying to the Father. Praying to his Father. And so we see Peter falling. We know that this was not the will of God for Peter. But because Peter wouldn't pray, he fell. Because Peter wouldn't pray, he fell. Listen, church, if we don't pray, we will fall. If we don't pray, we will fall. Why does Jesus tell his disciples to pray? So we will rely on his strength. If we pray, we will gain his strength. If we don't, we will fall. Jesus, in the garden, let me go back to Adam in the garden. Unlike Adam, Christ did not join his wife in the temptation. I thought that was interesting because notice, Adam and Eve never appealed to God for help in the garden. But Jesus was appealing to his Father for help. He said, Lord, Father, if there's any way, if there's any way, let this pass from me. His human nature, identifying with shrinking back from pain and death as any human would. No one runs up in the devil. I'm going to die today. Woo! No. No. He recoiled from it like you and I would be running from it. But instead of running, he stayed there. Okay? And so, he did not join his wife in temptation like Adam did, but Christ persevered in prayer to his Father and was victorious, and in doing so was able to redeem his bride and all mankind. Christ fought against the will of the flesh and the will of the devil in the garden to bring about the will of God. The will of God is more important than human life. It was more important because Jesus said, if there's any way, not my will, but thine be done. And the Father declared there's no other way. Jesus, you must go through. So redeemed man is no longer to live by what he wants, but by what God wants. Jesus, what Jesus did in that garden, calls us now not to live by our own will, but by the will of God. And so, this last week, every day I've been getting up, and every day I go through life, and the only thing I'm thinking about, Father, I want to do your will. Your will is what's most important to me. It was his will that Christ go to the cross and die so that I might live, so that you might live. So prayer is all about the will of God. We need to pray for and live out the revealed will of God in our lives. But as in Peter's case, and I've already mentioned this, if we do not pray, we will not do the will of God. The will of God in our lives is dependent upon us praying for and submitting to it. It was in the Garden of Eden that man asserted his will against God's will. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus corrects what Adam and all of us defiled, which was the will of God. Do you understand that when Adam sinned in that garden, from that point, the will of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God stopped. And the will of man, the will of the devil, reigned. That's why when Jesus came, even through Israel, God was setting up his kingdom. That's why it was a separate people. They had the presence, but they had his laws. They had to live under his laws. That's what a kingdom is. It's the domain of the king. And so they had to live under that, but they weren't. So when Jesus comes, this is what he says. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is at hand. He was ushering in the kingdom. He brought us the kingdom. Now, you and I, as those who live in the kingdom of God, we live under the rule of the king. We live under the rule of the king, and the most important thing is his will. It's his will. So he restored man's will to the will of God. And this is why the will of God is so crucial to prayer, so that we stay in that will. It's the will of God that brought you and I to himself. Ephesians 1 and 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was his will that you and I come to him through his Son, by the will of God. You and I just didn't wake up one day and think, oh, I think I'll get saved today. No. No. It was the will of God working. And so in his presence we find acceptance, because verse 6 says this, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. And God's presence is the only place where you will find 100% acceptance. And when we offend him through sin, God is the only one I know. He's the only one that I have this relationship. When I offend him, he runs after me to tell me my offense. He seeks for me to repent so that I can have fellowship restored with him. I don't know anybody else that I offend that they run and track me down. Pat, you offended me. Ask for forgiveness so that we can be restored in relationship and fellowship. Anybody have a relationship like that with anybody? No. When we offend people, what usually happens is the person goes running the other direction. Do you know what so-and-so did to me? And we don't know we don't put the relationship back together. Why? We don't do what God does. How important is the will of God? Jesus said this in John 4:34. Remember when Jesus spoke with the woman at the well? Disciples went into town to get food. They come back. They find Jesus. They offer him some food. He's not hungry. And he says to them this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, Jesus said, I feed off the will of God. I feed off of it. It nourishes me. The will of God does. The antithesis of that is this. Living outside the will of God will make a Christian sick. Living outside the will of God will poison you. How important is the will of God? It's extremely important. Jesus said that I find nourishment for my soul. I find nourishment for who I am in the will of God. Do we find that? Do we hold the will of God up and give it that value in our life? We ought to. We ought to. We ought to find strength, as Jesus did, in doing the will of God. Romans 8:26-27 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Did you know that you have weaknesses? Amen. Hallelujah. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. So when I got up to this church this morning, Pastor Dan told his church, says, man, you haven't been anywhere until you've been in a prayer meeting with Pastor Pat. He knows how to get a hold of heaven and shake heaven. And I'm about squirming down in the seat trying to find a hole to crawl through. I'm like, dear God, shut him up. No, Jesus. What are you talking about? No, we're burying our souls here. Oh, God, would you help us? I know what he was saying. He was simply honoring me, but I'm like going, I've just been through this week of humility and I'm like, oh my God, we don't know what to pray for. Lord, half the time I don't know what to pray for. Roko Suriaka, Lord Holy Spirit, would you take over? Would you take over this thing? Because I don't know how to get it done. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who searches the hearts, God the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because they're one. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God makes intercession for you and I according to the will of God. How important is the will of God? That's all the Spirit of God prays for you and I, is the will of God. That's all he prays. That's all he prays. We're talking about prayer and the will of God. So let me say this. We cannot rely on the Holy Spirit too much. We cannot rely on the Holy Spirit too much. If you want your prayers answered, depend wholly upon the Spirit. Be sensitive to what he's saying, for only he knows and prays for you the perfect will of God. Only he knows and prays for you the perfect will of God. And so that's why when the Holy Spirit said, no, you won't be there, I had to back up and say, oh, Okay, I just been overruled in a court of law. Overruled, you know, I was just overruled. And thank God that he overrules us. Amen? Hallelujah. And so this weakness that we have, Christ has made up for it by the power of the Spirit. My last scripture for the day is Matthew 26, 52 through 54. Matthew 26. It's Jesus again in the garden. He's saying to Peter, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus or this way? And my point in bringing this and just looking at this scripture is this. Jesus knew that he was born to die. He knew that the cross was his destiny. He told his disciples, he said, we're going to Jerusalem. They're going to turn me over into the hands of sinners. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again the third day. So, excuse me, he knew that. But Jesus, in his prayer life, he even told his disciples, he says, don't you know that I can pray to my Father and he will give me 12 legions of angels? Now, what's interesting about that is this. That wouldn't have been the will of God. Do you hear me? But he could have prayed it, but he didn't. Have you ever been in a situation where you could pray something, but you don't? Because you know what the will of God is. My point is this. Jesus had the authority to do something that he relinquished that authority. He didn't do it so that the will of God could be done. And we need to have the same attitude. He submitted himself to the will of God, even though he had power to call angels from heaven. Even though he had power to save himself, if you will, briefly, for a moment, he said, I'm not going to do it because I want to see the will of God done that ultimately is going to affect the will of God for all of creation as we know it. Jesus knew the will of God and he submitted to it. What has the Father said about you and I that we will not realize unless we submit to the will of God? Prayer and the will of God. I believe that God wants to see his will done through the prayers that you and I pray. And that's why Jesus instructed his disciples, pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your will. We thank you, O God, for prayer and the will of God. And Father, I pray for us as a people, Lord, that we would rely constantly, heavily upon you in prayer. Father, that we would know what it is to seek your face. Lord, that we would know what it is to not only pray the will of God, but once we know the will of God, the will of God has been revealed to us, both in the Word and subjectively through the Spirit, that we would submit ourselves to the will of God, no matter what the cost, oh God, that we would be so committed to your will, that our prayer would be constantly, not my will, but thy will be done. That Christ would be glorified and exalted through the life that you've given to us through him. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen and amen. God bless you.